Thank you, Zach, for your songs that you asked for subject matter not long ago. Josh and I have something in common with you today. Well, we have a lot in common with you today. Not long ago, a gentleman was about ready to speak. So I leaned forward and I said, I'm looking forward to hearing your lesson. And oh, by the way, I said in jest, don't be nervous. He looked at me and he said, but I am nervous. With the amazement on my face, knowing how I was feeling, he said, I'm preaching the word of God. That was Richard Riggins. Josh came to me 2 weeks ago and asked for subject matter and a lesson to read, and I certainly appreciate that very much. Long time ago, I used to be a runner. I ran short distances and long, and most of the time I just ran to get in shape to do something else. Because I realized very early on that those running with me, especially longer distances, they took one step to my two or three. I realized right then that I was not going to be an accomplished distance runner. But let me describe someone who was. His name was Edwin Moses. He ran around a track. He ran hurdles just once around. And for some time, he was the best that ever was. Because he ran for 9 years and 9 months and 9 days on the world stage and never lost a race. So some say he was the greatest runner of all times. But we have someone else that I want to speak of some today. One I think that had a more remarkable feat than that. More fortitude, more stamina, and more endurance than possibly even Edwin. In fact, I'm sure. This man started his racing career much later in life. In fact, he started at somewhere between the age possibly of 30 and 40. His training through his whole youth was all wrong. He had to completely change his methods. Even as a full-grown man, he had to start over. It took about 3 years after he started training for his first race, and his specialty also was hurdles. Edwin had the advantage of always running on a nice, even track where each hurdle was the same distance apart. Each hurdle was the same height, and all he had to do was calculate the running steps between those, do it properly each time, and he could win, and thus he did, to near perfection. Well, the other man, he didn't have a course so well lined out. At times his track was uphill, sometimes it was down. His hurdles were never the same distance apart, and they were never the same height. In fact, he didn't even know part of the time until he got to the end where the finish line was. Edwin Moses was good, but the Apostle Paul was better. The physical hurdles, the remarkable feat, stands no chance and pales in the sight of watching what Paul overcame throughout his life. No, it's not fair to compare, so let's don't. I would like now to look at the famous passage in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. It seems so appropriate to talk about that just today. Paul, in verse 6, the apostle says he's done. No, he's not giving up. No, he's not stopping. But he says, I'm poured out. And he knew a gift from God that his work was coming to an end. There is something beautiful about rounding that last bend and seeing the finish line. There's something beautiful about those waiting for you, cheering you on. There is something beautiful about that burst of energy and that last amount of strength. And it gives you hope that it will soon be over. And you want one last push for yourself and for those watching. You have desired so long for the prize, and now the prize is yours. We've lost a runner this week that desired the prize. And perhaps not long we're going to lose another. The first thing that strikes me in verse 7 are the three I haves. This denotes completely accomplished work. Paul had full knowledge of what the prize was and what was needed to get that prize. And he says with full assurance and with God's permission, he has fulfilled that purpose. This formula, unlike Phil's formula the other night on the board, is one that worked for him. And if you have the courage, this formula will work for you. It's simple, it's basic, and it's enduring. Let's take just a moment to look at it. The first, I have. I have fought the good fight. There are lots of wonderful ideals, causes, charities that can occupy our time and our efforts, but they should never, ever divert us from our lifelong battle against evil. What is the good fight? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight because it's for the greatest cause. So when we see the word fight, we think of battles and wars and it gets kind of heavy. Ephesians 6 says, yes, it does. You need to be strong in the Lord, wear the armor of God, and stand your ground. That sounds like being a soldier is tough. 2 Timothy 2:3 says it sure is. Endure hardship with us like good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We look on our televisions and we see other people walking out of their homes in different parts of the world, and they're walking onto a battlefield. Things have been blown up. People have been killed. There's blood everywhere. We need to realize that we walk out of our houses every day and we're walking out onto a battlefield also. A spiritual one where there's a war going on every single day. And we're seeing casualties. We're seeing people hurt and dying because they're not living for God. And the shame sometimes is there are brothers and sisters. And are we there to help? Point number two, I have finished my course. I have finished the race. Well, why call it a race? Well, because there's a beginning and there's an end. There's a course to follow. There's rules to obey. There's proper clothing to wear. And yes, oh yes, there's a prize at the end. And all of these areas have meaning in our Christian race of life. Ecclesiastes 9:11, the race is not to the swift or strong or wise or wealthy, but time and chance happens to us all. We all race and we all have challenges. It's not what comes in life that matters. It's how you cope and overcome what comes in life that God's so very interested in. Hebrews 12, the first couple of verses. But let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Marked? Yes, the more you read your Bible, the more marked your race is, isn't it? Let us lay aside every weight. I was at a race yesterday. So a lot of people running in warm-ups, heavier clothes. But yet, I looked down at the start, and every single person in that race, what'd they do? They took off all the garb. I didn't see one person in the cold run with anything more than what they needed to run that race. They lay aside the weights, as Hebrew tells us. They discard so that they can run the best they can. Today we call it baggage. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? There seems to be something special about the one person who wins the race. Have they tried harder? Have they practiced more? Are they more diligent in their lives about training? More than likely, they are. And the scripture says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Not to run and climb over people. Not to discard people to the side. But do everything in your power to make yourself capable of running the best you can. It talks about strict training. It talks about bringing your mind and body into subjection. And oh yes, about this course, don't run aimlessly. We don't see people on a track running in different directions. They're all going the same because they all know where the finish line is and the prize. Acts 20 and 24. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. And his course was the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. When you call life a race and try and understand what Paul is saying, Philippians 3:14 comes to mind. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. This gives me such an image of runners that run short distances. And when they're starting to get close to that line, they lean forward in anticipation of winning. They're anxious. They're excited. They feel the urgency of the day. We don't see runners wasting time. They know the end is coming soon at whatever distance they're on. There are things that God wants for you and I to accomplish while we're here, before we die. And we need to get them done. A very simple saying. Postpone not your life. The third I have. I have kept the faith. Well, what this doesn't say is I've tried. And this is the reason for my lesson. You know, I've tried. You know, I think I've done my best. I'm not sure. You know, I hope this whole thing with my life works out. But you know, I read the Bible and read the Bible, but I just don't know. God does not accept any of those. I talk with a man often, and all he can tell me is, I hope it all works out, but I don't know. I just don't know if I'm saved, don't know if I'm not saved. Just hope so. You know how that sounds to me? I don't want that part of his unsurety. But you know, I turn that around and I talk to people, and I'm sure there are times in my life they've been just as unsure about my faith as I was. We want to be around people that are confident, that know, that understand. In the pathway to God, those people have to be us. Second Timothy 1:12 says, I know. It's a reiteration of the great saying that came out of Job's mouth so long before this. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Timothy says, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted, what I've committed to him. That's my life. It's my soul. For that great day. And that's when the end comes for me. The one and only. The faith, the way, the truth, the life. Denotes there's only one. Faith is a way of walking. It's not just a way of talking. We will be judged by what we finish, not by what we start. The formula had three halves and three F's. Fought, faithful, and finished. Henceforth, verse 8. From now on, Paul says, I am assured of my reward in heaven, a crown of righteousness. And a big, big part of this formula. But not only for me, Paul's includes the rest of us, clear up to us today. Not only for me, but for all of you that long for his appearing. Another reminder of how we're to see the end of our life. If faithful, we've served, and we look forward to death and meeting the Lord in judgment with the expectation, through his mercy, of him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Ties into our class today. Thank you, Jerry. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. But what this passage has been so hard for me is it requires other things that I have to do. Great formula. Sure worked for Paul. But now I have to study to show myself approved. I need to work out my own salvation. I need to look and act on what's read, what I read in the perfect law of liberty. If you are alive, then the race is on. It's judged whether you crawl or walk or run. You have no choice whether this race counts or not, because it does. The course is set. The hurdles are there. And oh yes, God is watching and waiting and wanting all of us to receive that wonderful prize. But how different is this race than others? It's going to determine whether you're with God or you're without him. As we wrap things up, the question is, what's a hurdle? Well, it's a continuous process of getting used to things that we just haven't expected in life, such as 2 Corinthians 11:23, some of Paul's hurdles: shipwreck, beating, stoning, cold and hungry. Yet in Romans 8:35, the question is asked, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? What hurdle can get in your way? Well, disappointingly enough, this list of hurdles in this particular passage are very distinguished. They're very great things. It details great perils that could come into my race pathway. Yet all I have to do, brothers and sisters, to find a hurdle is walk into Crick Trip. And I look at magazines that I pass by that I shouldn't look at. I stand behind people buying lottery tickets they shouldn't be buying, that I shouldn't be buying. I've got a chance to get alcohol, tobacco products that shouldn't come into my system. Oh, yes, I don't have to go far. I just have to go to Quick Trip. And I can find all the hurdles that I might want. There are so many, but they're not great and grand. They knock at my door constantly. Your hurdles can be your hobbies. Your hurdles can be your habits. Some hurdles come to us just naturally in the course of life. Some, like Jonah, we stop and we build our hurdles ourselves. And then we wonder why we can't get over them. If you go around the way the scripture talks about in Matthew 25, God's not going to give you credit for going around a hurdle. When saw we hungry, naked, in prison? Oh, I just went around. God said, I gave you a test. Test after test. And your grade ended up zero. Paul says to focus, follow, and be fulfilled. So my point today is, if you're not confident where you're going, we need to be. Let me finish by what Josh had read. I want to finish my lesson with an excellent example found in Hebrews 10. I start with 32. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering? Here comes the hurdles. Sometimes you were publicly exposed and insulted and persecution. There's a hurdle. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Another hurdle with you and others. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Another hurdle. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Where? So don't go throw away your confidence. Your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. Get over these hurdles and there will be a crown waiting for you. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, there's your course, you will receive what you've been promised. For in just a little while, this race seems so long, but it isn't. It's just a little while. He who is coming, that's Jesus Christ, will come, the judge, and will not delay. But my righteous one, us, will live by faith. That means we'll get over these hurdles. But if he shrinks back, if he comes to a hurdle and says, I can't do this, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We can, we must, we will, because in this Christian life, it's just too soon to stop. It's always too soon to give up. There's a children's book, and in that book is a story of the tortoise and the hare. Two runners run a race, one with confidence and perseverance, one with pride and arrogance. Well, one succeeded and won the race, and the other one got sidetracked because he forgot there was a hurdle. And that hurdle was pride. And that pride lost that race, didn't it? How embarrassing. Even in a children's book. My last comment. It's not life's chances that bring eternal happiness. It's not life's chances that bring eternal happiness. It's life's choices. And we offer that choice today to start your race with Jesus as we stand and sing.